I want to look at the verse 17 in particular and use that as a text in the examination of the passage here that records an incident close to the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And I would like to use these words to consider the subject of zeal for God's house. A zealous interest and concern for the house of God. Now the public ministry of the Lord Jesus is in its very earliest stages. Quite literally, just days before this, he has been heralded by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God. You see in the verse 12, the final words of that verse are referenced to not many days. Not many days after the marriage in Cana, which was itself the third day after John announced the Savior as the Lamb of God. So only days afterwards, the Lord Jesus is found acting in this way. He makes a dramatic entrance upon the national scene, upon the consciousness of the nation of Israel, with this startling action in the temple. What he did would have quite literally been the talk of the country very, very quickly, as a great many from various parts of the country were gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover. Very quickly, reports of what Christ had done on this occasion would have spread through the city and would have then, in a very short time, been taken back to the far-flung corners of the nation. Very definitely, the ministry of the Lord Jesus, from its beginning, is stamped with this theme and this purpose. He is acting as one who stands in defense of the interests of God's house. He is going to be a Savior who has very close to his heart and very much a part of his public ministry and of his work as the Messiah to defend the house of God and to defend the worship of God. That is one of the great central ministries of Christ. As he comes as the Redeemer of sinners, he is coming to establish in the hearts of ungodly men a desire to worship the Lord. He is coming to establish right worship and to defend the house of the Lord. Now every action that the Savior himself performed is fully compatible with and is fully defensible from the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus never did anything that is contrary to the Word of God. And so you find that John the Apostle here is very careful to immediately bring in a reference from the Old Testament Scriptures, from the Psalm 69 and the verse 9, found in the words of our text in verse 17. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Brought in to defend what Christ had done, brought in to explain what Christ had done. The Lord Jesus lived by the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus, in a very unique and wonderful and perfect way, is the Scripture personified, is the Scripture demonstrated and enacted and carried out in the most practical fashion. John brings in this explanation. No doubt the disciples who were with him at this point, and they had only recently been called to follow the Savior, perhaps some of them wondered what on earth they had gotten themselves into when they witnessed what Christ did on this occasion. It maybe came to them as a shock. But then the comfort of God's Word was brought home to their minds as they remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Sometimes God does things in the lives of His people that perplexes them and puzzles them. And when we are puzzled by what the Lord is doing, then we may be sure that the Bible has the answer. that we must turn for an explanation to the Scriptures, because the Lord never at any time does anything contrary to His Word. And however startling, however dramatic this action was in clearing the temple of these changers of money and driving out the sheep and the oxen and the doves and clearing the place out in what could be described as a quite forceful and even violent fashion, when we read of such things and they puzzle us, the Bible has the answer. The Word of God explains why the Savior acted as He did on such an occasion as this. Not only does the Scripture explain the actions of Christ, but the actions of Christ provide a commentary upon the words of Scripture. Because the words of the psalmist in Psalm 69, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up," we might well read those words and say, well, what do they mean? How do those words apply in a practical sense? Well, here we have a wonderful illustration of what they mean. Here we have a commentary, a divine commentary in the life of Christ as to what exactly the zeal for God's house consuming us actually will mean, the kind of actions that it will lead to. And the Lord Jesus' life, of course, sets before us the practical standard of Christianity. That life is simply the practical application of the Word of God. And if we are ever in any doubt as to what a Scripture means or how it is to be worked out in our lives, inevitably we will find the answer as we consider the Bible's record of the life of the Lord Jesus. It is there that we find the most perfect commentary upon the Scriptures. Because these are the actions of Christ, to some degree, this zeal and this activity is to be seen in the lives of all who follow Him, of all who take His name and call themselves a Christian. Here is a mark of what it will mean to be a Christian. Here is an evidence of being a follower of Christ. If this is what the Savior did, then there is a sense in which this same activity is to be seen in my life and yours if we are, in fact, the followers of Christ. And I would like to look at the words here and this incident. Notice, first of all, that the Lord Jesus displayed a zeal for His Father's house. He displayed a zeal for the house of God. We want to understand, to begin with, what zeal is. What is zeal? Simply, it is a passion. The word itself is linked with a picture of boiling water. That which is hot, that which is boiling, that which is moving, that which is energetic, that which is fervent. We have the idea of a burning, passionate energy, a burning fervency, a zeal and a jealousy for something in particular. The Lord Jesus' heart burned for the house of God. The passion, the energy, the fervency of His heart and soul and mind, all of His energy, all that He was capable of, was in a sense directed toward the interests of the house of God. Nothing that He did in relation to God's house was half-hearted, careless, or lackadaisical. He stands as the great contrast to the proverbial statements in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where He Himself at a later point rebukes the Laodicean church because they were lukewarm. They were at best half-hearted about their worship. At best, they were only partly interested. They showed little enthusiasm. They were more enthusiastic for the things of the world. But the Lord Jesus had no such heart for the house of God. He had a heart that burned with passionate interest and jealousy for the house of His Father. The zeal of thine house, have eaten me up. This is a Christian virtue. It is a Christian virtue to be enthusiastic, to be in a state of excitement, to be in a state of fervency about the house of the Lord, about the cause of God generally, but here specifically about the whole matter of the worship of God and of assembly in the house of God. That is something that it is a Christian virtue to become excited about and energetic in and fervent towards. Now his zeal here is seen for the temple as a place of worship. The temple occupied a grand place in the psyche of the nation of Israel. It was a magnificent structure, as the disciples later on, toward the end of the Savior's ministry, pointed out on that final occasion when the Lord left the temple for the last time. What manner of stones are here? The Lord had no interest in the stones or the architecture of the temple. That's not what he was zealous about. He wasn't zealous in the sense of someone who was filled with nationalistic fervor. He wasn't jealous even for that element of the culture of the nation of Israel that the temple symbolized and embodied. He was jealous for the temple only as a place of worship. It is the worship of God that he is particularly zealous for here. It is the zeal of thine house. He, in verse 16, refers to the place as my Father's house. He is referring to that place as the dwelling place of God. It was the place where God resided, where God was to be met. It was the habitation of the Lord among his people. That is particularly and specifically the thought that is in the Savior's mind here as he engages in these actions. This is the place where God is met and worshipped. The physical structure itself was of no real significance or importance. It was just in that sense another building. But the Lord is zealous for that site, for that place, only because it is my Father's house, he said. This is where the Lord dwells. This is where the Lord is to be met. The place of public or even of private worship is to be the object of jealous interest and concern as far as the people of God are concerned. For those who follow the Savior, wherever there is a heart that is gripped by what it means to actually meet with God and to come into his presence, there will be this zeal for that place that Christ displayed. If your heart and mine is gripped by the scriptural ideas of what it means for me as a sinner to be able to meet with God and to worship him, then there will be a zeal for that place. Whether we're thinking of the place of private fellowship with God, if we have a heart that is overwhelmed with the privilege and with the responsibility and duty of coming into God's presence and meeting with God, then we will have a zeal for the elements of private worship. If our heart is gripped by those same thoughts, we will too, quite naturally, have a zeal for the place of public worship. Come to this place. If we come to the assembling of God's people with the understanding that here I will meet God in all that he is, the Lord Jesus refers to the person of the Father here. God the Father, in all his inscrutability, in all his power, in all his majesty and glory, very God, a very God, the great and dreadful one that inhabits eternity, if we are filled with the thought of what it means to be in his house, in his presence, to worship him, then there will be a zeal for God's house, a zeal for God's presence, and a zeal for the worship of the Lord. The zeal for the place and the zeal for the purpose of that place, namely worship, is driven by zeal for the person of God Himself. It is always a desire for the person of God that drives an interest in the house of God. And it's obvious here that that is in fact the case in the Lord Jesus' mind. He speaks of my Father. He has his mind upon the person of the Father at this point. And that is what leads to a zeal for his house. That's why the psalmist could say in the Psalm 84, "How lovely, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Verse 10, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." He loved the dwelling place of God. He had a zeal for the house of worship. It was better to him to be in the house of God for a day than to spend 1,000 days elsewhere. It was 1,000 times more better for him to be in God's presence, in God's house, than to have anything that the world could offer. But if you look again at John chapter 2, you will see that this zeal that the Lord Jesus had for the house of God was evidenced particularly within the context of a filial relationship to God. It is significant that he refers to God as my Father. Here is the Son dealing with the interests of the Father. What he does is carried out within the context of that filial relationship, the relationship of a son to the father. It is a son's love for the father, a son's concern for the father's interests that prompts what he does here. And it is because he was the Son of God that he acts in this way toward God the Father and his house. Now the Trinitarian relationship that is referred to here, the Son to the Father, is itself a model and sets the tone for our relationship with the Father. That unique Trinitarian relationship is in some sense a pattern for how the children of God are to act toward their Heavenly Father. We look to Christ for the example. We look to the Eternal Son to see how we as His begotten sons, begotten by the Spirit through the new birth, how we are to behave, how we are to conduct ourselves. A consciousness that I am a child of God will stir within me a desire to act in my Father's best interests. To act within that which honors and glorifies Him. The zeal of thine house. If you're a child of God today, you should have Christ's interest in the temple. You should share in Christ's zeal. It's a mark of being a son of God. Now we will never and can never and must never in any sense contemplate being brought into that special Trinitarian relationship. None but the Eternal Son enjoys that Trinitarian relationship with the Father. But yet, in Christ, God's people are brought into the relationship of children to a father, a relationship of that order with God Himself. Here is a zeal that if we are a child of God, we should seek to emulate. The more we are like the Son, the better sons of God we will be. The better children of God we will be, the more like the Eternal Son we are. How is it possible to claim to be a child of God if there is little of the zeal of the Eternal Son for the Father's house? And yet do we not see that, sadly, to one degree or another within all of our hearts? But how widespread it is today to see those who claim to be the children of God and have Never mind no zeal for the house of God. They have no interest, period, in the house of God. Such a claim is spurious. The child of God will have an interest. At the very worst, will have an interest in the house of God. But we should strive to have a zeal for the house of God that parallels and mimics the zeal that Christ had. Now let's ask ourselves something else. An important thing as we come to look at these words is to notice how a Christ-like zeal actually shows itself. How does zeal for God's house manifest itself? What does it entail? Does it entail just a sort of an empty display of enthusiasm? No, there are clear indicators here as to what a zeal for God's house really is. How it will show itself. The first thing I think that we need to notice is that zeal for God's house, like the zeal Christ had, will show itself in an attendance at the prescribed times of worship. Where was this zeal displayed, and more particularly, when was it displayed? It was displayed in God's house at the time of the Passover. The Passover was one of the prominent feasts of the Levitical calendar. It was given a place of particular promise, of prominence rather, in the Levitical calendar. It was one of those three feasts in the year which God said every male in Israel to be present for. You go back to Exodus, chapter 23, you will see that provision laid down there, verses 14 and 15. 3 times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread, which was the Passover. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month Abib, for in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. In the verse 17 of Exodus 23, 3 times in the year all thy meals shall appear before God, before the Lord God. The Lord Jesus was under the obligation and the duty to be present in the temple on this occasion. And he was there. It may seem to be a small thing, but it is of vital significance and importance that in the time that the law of God said he was to be present in the Father's house, he was present. Zeal for the house of God will always show itself in that way. There will be not only a desire to be present, there will be the evidence of that desire in being present, wherever humanly possible, in the house of God for the seasons of worship. Now, when we look at it from our perspective, we have to, of course, bear in mind that Levitical regulations have passed away. And yet the commands of God that do remain incumbent upon God's people to this day are to be obeyed. As diligently as the Savior obeyed the command of God in relation to the Passover, we still have the Sabbath day. The fourth commandment is still in place. It is a part of the moral law that can never be taken out of the Ten Commandments. There remains to the people of God a keeping of the Sabbath. There is a duty that on the Lord's Day there is to be attention given to hallowing and making holy the name of the Lord. The Lord's Day is to be given over to acts of public and private worship. It is a day for the worship of God, and especially a day in which there is to be the public assembly of God's people in the house of God to meet with Him collectively. A zeal for God's house like Christ had will mean that we will be present on such occasions in the house of God, observing the day of worship, engaging in right worship with zeal and fervency. That's what's required by Christ's example. It will mean, if we are a follower of the Savior, that where there is opportunity, we will be worshiping God on the Lord's day in His house. Zeal for God's house means that. It means something else. As is clear from Christ's example here, it will mean an abomination of any deviation from the God-ordered pattern of worship. The Lord Jesus here confronts various things that have been introduced to the activities of the temple. Over a period of time, it had become acceptable for sacrificial animals to be sold in the porches of the temple. It had become acceptable for money changers to set up shop there and to offer their services to the worshippers as they went in. No doubt they did so, arguing that they were making worship more convenient, that they were making it more accessible, making it easier for those who came into the temple to seek the Lord. But the Lord Jesus shows that zeal for His house will be militantly opposed to anything that is not expressly permitted by the Scriptures as a part of proper worship. Fervent zeal for true worship and for God's house will always show itself in a militant desire to oppose and to drive out that which is incompatible with the worship of God. Now, the Lord Jesus obviously had a clear understanding of what was proper activity in the house of God. Sadly, today, many of those who profess to follow Christ demonstrate a great deal of ignorance on this matter. And ignorance of God always drives departure from God's pattern of worship. So the Lord Jesus knew what was proper in the house of God. Again, it's interesting just to observe here that the standard that He applies on this occasion to what was acceptable in the house of God is the character of His Father. He doesn't turn them to book, chapter, and verse and say, although He does at a later point when He repeats similar actions toward the end of His ministry, here He simply says, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And what does He do? He appeals to the character of His Father. Because it is my Father's house, there are things that are not acceptable. Because of the character of the God who is to be met there, there are things that have to be driven out and swept out and scourged out. What's He doing then? He is applying the standard of the character of God. Now that character is of course revealed in Scripture. That's where we may know God. But simply put, we can say this. Because the Lord Jesus knew God, He knew what was not acceptable in the house of God. How little we know of the Lord. How perfectly the Lord Jesus knew Him. But how little we know of the character of God. The more we know of God's character, the more zeal we will have for His house. The more scrupulous we will be in what we permit by way of activity in the house of God. Do you know the Lord? Do you know what is proper activity in the house of God, whether individually or collectively? Do you know how you should behave in church? What's the standard? The person and character of God. It's not a list of do's and don'ts that are drawn up by a church or a preacher. However helpful we may feel those things to be on occasions. Ultimately, that's not the standard. The standard of what is acceptable in the worship of God is to be judged by the character of God Himself. Because it is my Father's house. Take these things out of here. These things have no part in this place because it's the house of my Father. And the lesson is that we need to know God. Right worship is driven by a fear of the Lord, a knowledge of God, what He has revealed Himself to be, a personal, individual, knowledge of the Lord. We can only gain that knowledge through His Word, through careful and diligent study of His Word and walking with God, getting to know the Lord, spending time with Him. And as we know the Lord, it will be seen in our attitude to the house of God. Evidently, the Lord Jesus made an examination of what was going on in the temple. We read that when He comes up to the temple in Jerusalem, that He found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money and so on. There is a sense in which the word indicates that He made a discovery here. We're not told, but perhaps He even followed the pattern that He did when He repeated these actions at the end of His ministry, when on the evening before He did it, He went into the temple, looked round about on all things, and then went out, and then came back the next day to drive them out again. He may or may not have done something like that on this occasion, but certainly we can understand that He looked around and He saw, and based on what He saw and what He was examining and scrutinizing, He took this particular action. The Lord Jesus examines what goes on in the house of God. He does not simply accept any and every behavior simply because it is engaged in the house of God. That doesn't make it acceptable. The Lord scrutinizes and examines everything that is done in the context of worship. It's part of His zeal for the house of God to analyze what goes on there, to act judicially, analyzing, scrutinizing, examining the activities of His people as they engage in worship. Now, we must be prepared to examine our worship. We must be prepared to scrutinize our activities in the house of God and say, Lord, does this measure up to what You require? Here I am coming into the house of God. Does the activity that I am contemplating engaging in, is that what You require? Now, if we understand that the Lord is looking at our actions in that way, then it will prompt us to look at them that way too. In Revelation chapter 1, when John the Apostle in his vision on Patmos saw the Lord Jesus in His glory in Revelation chapter 1, he sees Him walking among the candlesticks representing the church. And one of His characteristics described in verse 14, His eyes were as a flame of fire and His feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. The symbolism there simply is that He sees all things and He walks among His people as a judge, examining them. And so you find specifically when He writes a message to the church in Thyatira in Revelation 2:18. These things saith the Son of God, who hath His eyes like unto a flame of fire, and His feet are like fine brass. I know thy works. I know. He saw what had gone on in the house of God in that city. He saw those things that were worthy of credit, and He saw those things which He criticized and condemned and told them, you get rid of them. No, the Lord Jesus sees all things, and He comes into the temple here, and His zeal for the house of God is in part evident by a clear understanding of what God requires and a desire to examine what He sees there in the light of that standard. And then that zeal ultimately is displayed in the fact that all that was displeasing to Him was driven out. Was driven out. He made a scourge of small cords, and He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. His command, and the scourge to back it up. Get them out. Get them out. With forceful determination, the Savior removed these pernicious influences from the house of God. Though, as I've said, no doubt designed, at least in their own thinking, to make worship more convenient, more accessible. The Lord Jesus says, they have no place in My house. Get them out. No place in the house of God. You know, if we bring into the worship of God and into the context of worship that which is displeasing to him, we can expect the Lord to speak about it. And we can expect the Lord to chastise. We can expect the stripes of the scourge. The Lord Jesus added the sting of the whip to the sound of his voice here as he purged the temple. Zeal for God's house will show itself as it did in Phinehas, in that Christ-like desire to stand up and confront that which is contrary to God's order, and confront everything that is of the Spirit that would undermine a right attitude to the house of God, and confront anything and everything that is contrary to the character of God Himself. That's the zeal that the Savior displayed on this occasion. But I want you to notice in conclusion a very important point in the words of our text. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Zeal for God is self-consuming. It is self-consuming. Just as a fire consumes that which makes it burn, so zeal and fervency and energy and a passion for the house of God carries a price with it. Zeal for God will always consume self. It will devour us. That's the word that's used here. It will devour our time. It will devour our resources. But then self-sacrificing zeal is necessary to follow Christ's example in everything. You cannot follow Christ without sacrificing self. What did the Lord Jesus say? Deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow me. It's not possible to follow Christ without denying ourselves. Romans chapter 15. And the verse 3, the Apostle Paul quotes from that same text in the Psalm 69, a different part of the verse, but it's part of the same statement. Even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Even Christ pleased not himself. That's what it means to have this zeal. We will not please self, to consume self. The zeal for God's house will eat us up in this sense. It will mean we'll not be able to live just to please ourselves. That's what self-denial means. That I'm not going just to please myself in this, I'm going to please God. One specific example of the cost that will be involved in such a zeal for God's house is given in the Psalm 69 that is cited in our text. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Sheam hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. A Christ-like image of God may well estrange us from our family. May well bring us under reproach and cause sheam to be heaped upon our head. But that's part of what it means when it speaks of the zeal of the house of God eating us up. We feel those things. It consumes us to feel shame and scorn heaped upon our head. It hurts, it burns. There's a sacrifice to be made, a price to pay. We're going to be zealous for God's house, then we will have to recognize that that fire requires fuel to burn, and the fuel will inevitably be self. My time, my energy, my will must be sacrificed to the zeal for God's house that Christ displayed. Now this is the zeal that took the Savior to the cross. That really is what is on display here. You ask yourself, what is this? What is this self-sacrificing zeal for God's house? Ultimately, it is the zeal that caused Christ to lay down his life on the cross. Now, there are a number of reminders of this fact, even in the passage here. He engages in this action with the cross very much upon his mind. It was the Passover. Just days before, John the Baptist had said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He has come as the Passover to be sacrificed for his people. Every Passover that Christ attended during his earthly ministry was a reminder and an illustration of what he had come to do. And it is in the context of the Passover that he shows this zeal for the house of God. It is with the cross very much before him that he displays this self-consuming zeal for the worship of God. Now he's thinking very much of the cross, and that's obvious from the verses 18 and following, where following his driving of those men out of the temple, he is confronted by the Jews, the rulers of the people, religious authorities. What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? What's the seal? What authority do you have? Is there a sign? And they were inevitably looking for a miracle, a miraculous evidence that he was in fact a prophet of the Lord. What sign do you show? Well, what sign did he give them? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He spake of the temple of his body, verse 21. Put me to death, and 3 days later I'll rise again. That's what was in Christ's mind. He speaks here of his death and his resurrection. This zeal for the house of God runs parallel with his view of Calvary that is set down here. There's another reminder of the fact that this is the same zeal that took him to the cross when we think that the words are quoted from the Psalm 69, one of the great Calvary Psalms. One of the Psalms of the cross, the sufferings and the agonies of the Lamb of God, set out in that 69th Psalm. This event, this display of zeal for the house of God, was a very early indication of that same spirit that ultimately would take him to the cross. That's all that motivated the Savior. All that he did was motivated by the desire to lay down his life, that he might take it again. To lay down his life and sacrifice for the sins of his people. All to whom the cross is dear, and all who bear the cross after Christ, all who know the meaning of the cross work of the Savior and have entered into the spirit of Calvary, will display this zeal for the house of God. This is part of bearing the cross after Christ. There will be a zeal for God's house that will eat me up. It's part of a crucifying of the flesh. It hurts. It requires effort. It requires energy. It requires sacrifice to obey God in terms of getting to the house of God, doing what's right in the house of God. Are there ways in which we could make worship easier? Absolutely. These fellows had all kinds of ideas and business plans to make the worship of God easier, and the Lord scourged a lot of them out of the temple. But if we're going to bear the cross after Christ, then we will, as part of that, display a zeal for God's house. We'll not be looking for the shortcuts. We'll not be looking for any excuse to make the Lord's day a little easier on the flesh. It will be of primary concern. What does God say about his house? What does God say about how the Sabbath day is to be observed and ordered? Well, then I want to do my very utmost. Though it consumes me, I want to do my utmost to obey God. And I'll be there. If others see fit not to attend or to want to cancel services, that's their business. But I'll be there. Because that's part of what it means to bear the cross after Christ. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. There is no way to have a zeal for the house of God and not be eaten up by it. We live in a world where the mind of man is constantly being exercised to devise ways to do what he wants to do without having to live with the consequences. To be able to eat what he wants to eat and have a taste what he thinks it should taste like, and yet not have to live with the consequent growth. To be able to have worship that has no price attached. To be able to meet God and it not consume the flesh. It doesn't work. We're going to meet God. It's going to require a zeal that will consume us. The flesh will have to pay the price. The cross will have to be carried. May the Lord give us the zeal that Christ had for the house of God. That zeal will not show itself in a desire to curtail activities in God's house. It will seek to expand them. It will always seek to prolong them. It will seek to make them as pleasing to God as possible. May the Lord make us like Christ and give us that zeal that will eat us up for Jesus' glory.